to Luke. You can refer either to the words printed out in the bulletin or follow the screen's reading with me. Starting at verse 26 altogether. In the 6 months of the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the 6 months with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And from our second reading, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who feared him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever."
Thank you. It's a joy to be here today, amen, to worship with the body of Christ in a different city this morning, an important city. I have to admit that normally when I come to D.C., I'm coming to do tourist things or maybe to a conference, so it's great to be worshiping here. It's also great to have friends who drove all the way up here from Virginia Beach to be with me today, so thank you. And I am missing one of your pastors, Chaplain Don, who invited me to be a part of this today, and I do miss him being here, but I'm privileged to call him a friend, not just a student, and you are blessed to have him serving here with you. He is an amazing person, a person who is, if you see him, is strong and intimidating looking, and then he's just this like gentle giant, you know, he's one of the kindest people I know. So you're very blessed to have Don as your pastor, and I am going to sit this aside here. So I wanted to talk today about Mary. I think Mary is a subject that most Protestants are a little uncomfortable talking about. We don't quite know what to do with Mary. We parade her out at Christmas and put her in manger scenes. We mention her in songs, read the scriptures, maybe in sermons. That's about it. We don't quite know what to do with her. One scholar said, we know more about what we don't believe about Mary than what we do believe about Mary. And the reason for that is the Protestant movement, as you know, we've just celebrated the 500th anniversary of that. The Protestant movement started as a reaction over and against the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholics had done some things with Mary, and they still venerate Mary in ways that most of us just aren't quite comfortable with. We don't quite know what to do. So the result is she shows up every year in our manger scenes. She's usually fairly pale, dressed in blue for some reason, almost always. She usually has blonde hair, Lindsay, and that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. She usually looks rather passive. Now, granted, at this time, she would have been pretty exhausted after having all that journey that she had made and given birth to a child. She would have been, I think, looking adoringly at the baby like she does in our manger scenes. She may have even had that little halo around her head. But that little snapshot of Mary doesn't give us a whole picture, really. It tells us very little about this person that we just heard about in Scripture, this woman of God who is an exemplar for us, of somebody who is strong and courageous, who has an incredible amount of spiritual depth, and who has a prophetic ministry. This account in that we've just read really verifies, it's amazing that we haven't done more with her really, because it verifies what Protestants believe, right? That there's a priesthood of all believers and a prophethood of all believers. It also, I think, tells us a little bit about what the message of this part of the Christian story is for us. So I hope that's what you're going to get from this. Let's pray before I begin. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship with the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have at this time of year, especially to recall and remember your coming to earth, your giving up so much of what you had, Lord, emptying yourself to become one of us. We're grateful, Lord, for this season, for the incarnation. So I ask that you would be with us here today. Help us to hear your word. Help us to learn from your word, Lord, and to be challenged by what you're saying to us today. We ask all of this in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. So in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, we just read this story. The angel Gabriel is sent by God as a messenger, that's what angels are, to this young woman who we're told is engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. Now, it's very significant that in this passage, this woman is named. We know her name, and her name is Mary. I'm a historian. Don has probably shared that with you. It's I guess, in the bulletin there. And Shaney here has just completed a very quick 8-week course of church history, looking at the early modern era. I get a little frustrated with history because history often is written as if there were no women anywhere, right? And that's partly because a lot of history is like military conflict history. So it's about generals and people like that. But even church history sometimes looks as if there were no women anywhere around, because church history is also sometimes written about wars, but it's ecclesiastical wars instead of military conflict. And in those church councils, women were generally excluded from them. But women were very important, as we know, in the formation of the church. They helped to shape not only the spirituality, but we also know that women were very involved in writing, in teaching, and even in preaching. I come out of the Pentecostal tradition, And in evangelical holiness and Pentecostal traditions, like most of us come from, women aren't even named sometime in those histories, which is really remarkable because it's women who served often at the forefront of that, preaching revivals, as missionaries, going. I've been doing some research on some women missionaries, and it's just incredible what they did. I'm doing research right now, for instance, on a woman named Margaret Gaines. She just passed away a couple of weeks ago. In 1952, when she was 20 years old, she went to Tunisia from a little town in Alabama, went to Tunisia in North Africa as a missionary. And 10 years later, she drove a car from Paris, France, to Jerusalem. I had to like get the map out to see if that's even possible, that you could drive a car that distance. And she did it. She was like 30 years old, just this fearless woman. But as a historian, when I'm reading these stories sometimes, I get frustrated because their names aren't there. We don't know a lot of times who these women are. But Scripture is very specific to tell us the name of this woman. And we know her name is Mary. So the first point that I would make to you is to tell you that this story tells us that we are significant to God. He knows our name. We are significant. In the story, we hear Mary's the description of Mary's call to the ministry and this call to do this incredible thing. And if you look at it, if you're a Bible scholar, and you compare it, it's very similar to the call in the Old Testament, calls of the prophets. Very similar kind of narrative is being expressed there. And this angel says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Mary's really perplexed by that, as you can imagine. And immediately the angel or the messenger gives her assurance about what he is there for. And he says, "Do not be afraid." I had an uncle, he's an uncle by marriage. He's a pastor of a church now in Rocky Mount. But he served during the Vietnam conflict. He served actually in Germany. And he was a very young believer. And he'd grown up in church, but he'd really, you know, because he's now in the service, he'd gotten right with the Lord. And he was on watch, some sort of, you know, duty one night, watchman kind of guard duty. And he was praying, and he was like, "God, you know, I just really like to see an angel. God, just show up. I want to see an angel." And he heard the wind blowing behind him, and he said, he immediately said, "God, it's okay. I don't really want to see an angel because that would be kind of scary over here." So Mary is probably pretty frightened by this, and the angel picks up on that and says, "Don't be afraid." Why? Because you found favor with God. And then he outlines the mission that she's been given. She will conceive the word of the Lord in her womb. And as a result of that, as a result of the overshadowing of the Spirit of God, she's going to conceive this child who is the word of the Lord. To reassure her further, he tells her, "Your cousin, who's older than you, who's been barren, never able to have children, she's already conceived of a child." And we know that child is John the Baptist. So Mary accepts this call. And that is the first place that she's really an exemplar for us. She says, "Here I am, the servant, the minister of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Now, I grew up in a family of preachers and ministers. And in fact, you nearly had to get a call to something else to not be a preacher in my family. It was so prevalent. Everybody was just kind of waiting. Okay, is he going in the ministry? Is she going in the ministry? So I grew up with all of these preachers around me. We were in church every time the doors were open. We opened the doors most of the time that the church doors were open. But I want to share a story of one of those, and that is my aunt, Margaret. She is my father's youngest sister. And when she was 14 years old, very similar to the age that Mary is here, she heard a call to the ministry. It wasn't exactly the same words that Mary heard, but very similar. She heard a call that she was favored by the Lord, and she was going to be given an anointing by the Holy Spirit to carry the word of the Lord. very similar. So like Mary, my Aunt Margaret accepted that call. Now Margaret grew up in a small four-room house. In fact, don't show us an angel, Lord. In fact, this little four-room house is the only house I ever knew my grandparents on my dad's side to live in. It was very small, in a little mill town in North Carolina. My grandparents were textile workers. Okay, maybe that's that. Okay. Scary. My grandparents were textile workers in the South. And so this was the Jim Crow South, okay? This would have been in about the early 1960s probably. But when she had this call to preach, she actually had a vision. And in that vision, she saw herself, this little young woman from the Jim Crow South, North Carolina, textile workers family. She saw herself preaching before, she said, a sea of people with brown faces. A sea of people with brown faces. Very unlike her. And my aunt asked, very much like Mary, how is this going to happen? How can that be? But the call that the Lord gave her at that early age gave her significance, and it guided and shaped the direction of the rest of her life. So the story tells us you're significant to God. He knows your name. He knows where you are. He knows your name. You're not just a nameless face in a crowd. He knows you. He knows your name. The story also tells us that we aren't alone. Mary has experienced this reassuring word from these angels, but even more than that, probably just like most of us, she needs some emotional support from some people. So she goes to her cousin's house, her cousin Elizabeth, to be cared for. And as soon as Mary enters the house, we're told, as soon as Elizabeth hears the greeting of her young cousin, without any prior knowledge, without text messages or Facebook messages or telephone calls or anything like that, Elizabeth, who is also anointed by the Spirit, as soon as she hears Mary's voice, speaks prophetically to her young cousin and says, "Blessed are you among women," almost echoing the words that the angel has said. The angel said, "You're favored." Now Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And blessed is she," speaking of Mary, "who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." So Elizabeth affirms once again for Mary this call and this acceptance of the word of the Lord. And Mary knows, I'm not alone. We don't know how the rest of Mary's family received this word, this message. We can, you know, do some imagining there. We don't know how the village, the townspeople are receiving it. But we know that she is received by this older cousin, and she is given the encouragement and the nurture she needs to be able to fulfill the rest of this difficult call, to carry the word of the Lord. In my reading of these stories of people who are called to the ministry, men and women, almost always, while they may at first feel confused, perplexed, troubled, unsure, lack of confidence, almost always God sends someone to them to affirm them and tell them, "You're not alone. I know what God is doing. I see it in you." So because God is speaking to you today, that means God is already preparing somebody else, telling them about you, and giving them that reassuring word that you need. You're not alone. So this story tells us you're significant to God. You're not alone. The story also tells us, thirdly, that the Spirit will anoint you to challenge the status quo, to break down barriers, tear down walls, to do impossible things. In this first chapter of Luke, we've already been set up in this chapter that there's going to be some impossible things happen. In fact, the whole chapter is about impossible circumstances. And the setup is not only that there are impossible things that are going to happen, but part of the setup is there's this man of God in the earlier part of the chapter, a priest, Zechariah, who you would expect to be the one to speak prophetically, right? That's what you would expect. But as a result of his unbelief, his mouth is actually shut. So rather than speaking, he's struck dumb and his mouth is actually shut and he's kept from speaking. So it's surprising then to the reader of this chapter that it's the woman of God who opens her mouth and prophesies. Mary erupts in prophetic praise to God. We read part of that, or we read the entire section this morning. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. Now, Mary is not the first woman to speak prophetically in Scripture. In the Old Testament, earlier in this passage, we've already had Elizabeth speaking prophetically. And in the Old Testament, you have Miriam, you have Deborah, who sing and speak prophetically, and their words are recorded for us. We're also told in the Old Testament that Huldah is a prophet. We're also told that Isaiah's wife is a prophet. But in the Gospel of Luke, what makes it different is the woman of God is central to the story of salvation. She is the first one to carry the gospel. Her sermon prophesies the overturning of worldly powers, worldly ways of success, worldly ways of order. So Mary not only speaks prophetically, but she is a prophetic message. Her whole body is a prophetic message. She is a picture of the lowly bearing the word of God and the lowly being lifted up. This woman carrying the gospel is proof of what Jesus is going to do. So the story tells us we're significant to God. We aren't alone. The Spirit anoints us to break down barriers and do the impossible. And I can't help but think about where we are today. We're in the nation's capital. This is, you know, if there is ever a place with walls and barriers and structure and order and all kinds of things like that, power structures, this is it. But the Spirit is able to use you to speak to the powers, right? To speak truth to those powers. And let me just say, for those of us who are like outside the Beltway, we're just getting all this news and tweets on a regular basis from what's going on here. We need some of you in here to speak some truth to some power from time to time. It looks kind of crazy to us on the outside. So the story tells us that you can be anointed to break down barriers and the things that keep the lowly lowly, that keep the poor poor. You can speak truth to that power. This story also tells us God is faithful to fulfill the call of God in your life. Luke tells us in chapter 2, the time had come for her to deliver the child. It's inevitable. You're going to deliver that child that has been, and that word that's been conceived in you. But in Mary's situation, and we know this story well, there doesn't seem to be any place to deliver the word. But it has to be delivered. even if it means doing it in an inappropriate, out of the way, uncomfortable, even dirty situation, a place that you wouldn't want to go. You surely don't think you should be delivering a baby in a situation like that. I can't think, I had three children, right, and I've got all these grandchildren. I can't imagine having to bear a child and lay it in a feeding trough, right, because we're all about keeping it neat and orderly and all of that. But the baby's going to be born, the word has to be delivered, and it might not be in the way you thought it would be. The word will have to be delivered, but it may not be in the way you imagine it. When you receive that call, maybe it's just this like really glorious thing with like light shining, and you're like, oh God, I'm going to get to speak for you, and you imagine what that's going to be like, where that's going to be, what it's going to look like, and then suddenly you realize that's not going to work out quite like that. It's not going to look quite like that. You're going to have me speak in a really out-of-the-way, unusual kind of place. It might not be a place that's the most comfortable for you to speak. It may not be at a time that seems the most convenient. It sure wasn't the best time for Mary to be delivering a child. They weren't at home. She's not with Elizabeth. She's not with her family. She's in this out-of-the-way place. But the word had to be delivered. Now, I've already mentioned I came out of a Pentecostal tradition, and our whole movement started, and you probably know this, but a little over 100 years ago, not with the most well-educated, advantaged people in the world. In fact, it started with some of the most disadvantaged people. The son of former slaves was one of the key ministers in that early revival. It started in a building in Los Angeles, California, that used to be a stable, so it was still kind of smelly. And there was a, you know, the revival lasted all summer, and it was really hot that summer, and it was really smelly and hot in there, and there were flies buzzing. This is all in the literature. We know all of this. But that revival had to happen. And so it happened in the place that God ordered it, but not in the nicest venue in the United States. Now, Mary gets more affirmation from outsiders coming in, of course, outcast shepherds who come and tell her about this angelic visitation. And Mary does something very wise, and it's a very powerful thing that she does. She keeps those words in her heart, treasuring them. The scripture says she ponders over them. When she and Joseph present the baby at the temple for circumcision, that ritual is interrupted by some prophets, an elderly man and woman who've been waiting to see the salvation of the Lord. And they give Mary a kind of disturbing word of prophecy, not a really comforting one, a glimpse of what this extraordinary child's life is going to be like. So now she's been faithful. She's delivered the word. She just has to wait and see what the effects of all of that are going to be. So back to my Aunt Margaret. After decades, literally decades, of serving the Lord faithfully in pretty traditional settings, churches, preaching revivals, pastoring, mostly rural southern churches, about 15 years ago, my Aunt Margaret preached to that sea of brown faces in India on several occasions. She did at least two trips to India. And just a few months ago, she preached in Guatemala to these beautiful brown-faced indigenous people. So that original vision that she received when she was 14 years old, 40 years later, came to pass. 40 years later. It didn't happen immediately. She never pastored a megachurch. She never had a TV ministry. She didn't hold big crusades and big auditoriums. But she was faithful with the vision that God had given her. And after 40 years of pondering that word and that vision in her heart, she She saw its fulfillment. Christmas Story isn't the only insight we get into Mary. It's not the only time she's mentioned in Scripture. In fact, Mary's at some pretty significant events in the life of Jesus in the early church. She's there at Jesus' first miracle when she tells the disciple, or tells them at the wedding feast, tells the servants, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. So Mary is instrumental in the first miracle that Jesus performs. Her destiny takes her through the pain of the cross to that time when the words of Simeon the prophet are fulfilled for her, and she has to watch her son agonizingly be crucified. But also her destiny takes her to the joy of the upper room. And she's at the day of Pentecost. And in that experience, finally, when the Spirit is poured out, Mary sees this unfolding fulfillment of everything that she had been given and prophesied early in the days of her pregnancy. When she hears Peter preaching in the power of the Spirit, in the last days, I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And then he says this, this promise is for you and your children and your children's children. Mary remembers the words of her prophecy. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. From my children to my children's children. I'm very blessed, as I mentioned, I'm in this family of all these preachers. And there are now at least four generations of ministers in our family. And I'm now seeing the fulfillment of things that were spoken about years and years ago. My grandparents on my mom's side became ministers. Their children became ministers. My children have become ministers. And now just within the past month or so, my 11-year-old grandson has started serving in the church, doing light, working with the lights once a month. So that blessing, that mercy is from generation to generation. So this story tells us you're significant to God. He knows your name. You're not alone. The Spirit will anoint you to challenge the status quo, to break down barriers, to do the impossible. And the story tells us God is faithful to fulfill the call he gives you. Now, I don't believe that the Lord would have given me these words to say today if there wasn't someone in here. And in fact, I think there's more than one who believes that the Lord is calling you to do something. The call of God is not just a call to preach or be a pastor, but the call of God is, it can be anything. And where you are, you can speak the word of the Lord where you are, wherever it is. God is calling you. So what is it? What's God telling you to do? Where is God telling you to go? What is the Spirit of God going to conceive in you and help bring to deliverance? Where are you going to carry the gospel? Amen. Thank you.
We give thanks to God for the example, the obedience and the faithfulness of Mary. And we pray that God would continue to multiply